I shared last week that I was going to go into the Torah portion, this particular Torah portions that are preceding the one for next week, which is called Shelach. They're just tremendous, and I have a lot that I could preach on that area. The Holy Spirit, before Shavuot, began to press on me about speaking on this subject. And then I was prepared to do that on the Saturday before Shavuot. That's Pentecost. That's Hebrew for Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost. But then on Friday of that week, I went to take the garbage. While I was taking the garbage, the Lord started speaking to me about what he wanted me to talk about. So, you know, sometimes when that happens, you don't get to preach. You just prepared it and you just put it away from when he's ready. But on Monday, after Shavuot, he made it very clear, I want you to do it now. And so that's why it started last week and it's continuing to this week. This is actually, I could speak hours on this. I am not going to speak hours on it. So relax, you've got MasterCard. Okay, so however, there is much more materials, seminar, videos, and things like that can be shared with if this is something that you need to dig in deeper. I'm essentially scratching the surface and speaking those things that the Holy Spirit spoke to me as I prepared to do this. The reason that came from the Lord that way is that he made it very clear to say that we have a congregation that struggles in this area. I know it gets really quiet when I start saying things like that. And because that's the case, this is the Lord induced, then something that I usually don't speak about, but every once in a blue moon, because you know the humans think that everybody's got this together. But the Holy Spirit, around Shavuot, wanted this brought up and wanted this dealt with. You can be angry at me if you want to. I'll take the heat. But I'd rather make sure that we obey the Lord than not. Let me first begin by giving a little introduction. First of all, God's word is, there's a balance in God's word. You must understand that there is a balance in God's word. On the one hand, the scripture says that there is no good in human flesh. And it's in the Bible. It's in Romans 7:18. But then on the other hand, Psalm 139 says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. There's no good in the flesh, but we're fearfully and wonderfully made. On the one hand, there is the scripture in Jeremiah 17 that says that the heart is desperately wicked. The heart. Okay? So a portion of us as humans is desperately wicked. The balancing truth of that is that it is written in Genesis that Adonai created us in his image. I know that we have the word likeness, image and likeness, okay, to describe that. But the scripture says we were made in his image. In his image we were made. So we are, if you like, Xerox copies or carbon copies, because you don't understand what that means. You know, we're Xerox copies, okay, of the Lord. We have in our flesh. We have things that only the Almighty has. The angels don't have that. The angels were created to be permanent, eternal. So are we, by the way. When it says in the scripture that the Lord told Adam and Eve that don't eat of this fruit because the day you do, you die, that means they weren't going to die. That means they were permanent. They were in eternity. They were going to live and last forever. When you're living and lasting forever, time is not one of the things. time doesn't exist for a forever God. And it didn't exist for a forever Adam and Eve. But the moment that they ate of the forbidden fruit, what Adonai said would happen did happen. The moment that happens, you will die. That means you stop being infinite and you become finite and die. Now the clock. Now time happens. Now times matter. This is really kind of a deep thing. This is kind of a deep thing. Maybe you had never really realized that our beginning was we were eternal. And Adam gave that up. Yeshua came back to give us eternity. And we are now living in an eternal kind of way. We're here in the earth, yes, but we are eternal beings. The scripture makes it very clear that there's a problem. The problem is that in Psalm 139, and let me quote just a little piece of that. It says, "For I am awesomely and wonderfully made." In the King James Version, it says, "I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows that very well. Verse 16, "And in your book were written the days that were formed, when none of them had come to be." In other words, before I was even formed, before I was born, before I was even formed in the womb, he had a writing in the book. He had written all things about us. In other words, the doctor, the great physician, wrote a prescription. And that prescription is going to be filled. The entire creation will make sure that prescription is filled. So you are prescription babies. So you, every one of you, there was something written about you before you were even formed. There is a book about you. There are things about you. In other words, he does elaborate. King David elaborates on this. This is King David's psalm. And he elaborates on that. If you read the whole Psalm 139, it's awesome. But that means that, Michelle, there is a book, Michelle, called Michelle. There is a book called Clore. There is a book called Stephanie. And another called Stephanie, different one. And there's a book called David, and there's all these Davids here. Well, for every one of you, there's a Dave, there's a book. There's a book for you, Candy. Candice, I mean, you gave me permission to say that, but I'm not sure that you gave me permission to say that publicly. Just that's her pet name from her mom to her. Candy Apple. Lois, there's a book about you, and you know that very well, because you know the scripture. Elisma, there's a book written about you. I don't know if it says Elisma, if it says Liz, or no. There's a book written about every one of you. Do you understand that? Well, what's the problem then? What is the problem? The problem is that we know that here, and then it doesn't translate here. Because we are continually complaining about the person, the persona that we are. We have issues with that. We have issues. We don't like the color of the hair. We don't, you know, we do all these kinds of things to change it. We don't like that we have big bones. We don't like it if we're plump. We don't like it if we're skinny. We don't like it if this. Some of us don't like brothers and sisters. You know, let me tell you something. Did Joseph could really rejoice on his 11 brothers and brothers? Huh? He could really rejoice, right? It's like, Lord, why did you give me those guys? They sold me. But the reconciliation does happen. They become the 12 tribes of Israel. And Joseph gets a double jeopardy win. Because at the end, his two sons become part of the children of Israel. So there's not a tribe of Joseph. There's a tribe of Ephraim and a tribe of Manasseh, the children of Joseph. He's double portion, just like his name, what his name means. So what is the problem? The problem in our society and our world is that we struggle with biblical self-acceptance. The negative of that, the opposite of that, is called inferiority. That inferiority struggle is very real. I didn't say that. I had been careful to say such thing until 2 weeks ago. And the Holy Spirit said, there is inferiority in your congregation. And people are having difficulty accepting the prescription, the book that is written about them. They're having difficulty. I didn't say that, the Lord did. Like I said, if you want to get all the tomatoes and start throwing them, go right ahead. But I'm going to do what the Lord asked me to do. So he said, review this. Last week, I went to the first 2 points of this review. The first point I've already made. We are prescription babies. We were prescribed before birth. That is a fact of Scripture. Whether you like it or not, enjoy it or not, accept it or not, that's the way it is. Okay? And that means that our body, soul, and spirit, which is who we are, we're body, soul, and spirit, all of those things were written in the book. So there's a chapter on the body. There's a chapter, multiple chapters on the soul, and multiple chapters on the spirit. Why do we struggle with inferiority when God prescribed us? Why do we struggle with self-acceptance if the Lord prescribed us? The second fact is that Adonai is not finished with us. That's written in Scripture. It says, he who began a good work will carry it on to completion until the day of Messiah Yeshua. Philippians 1:6. In other words, our external appearance, which is just one of the components of who we are, body, soul, spirit, that is like a frame. It's the frame of a work of art that the Lord is doing, that he wrote in his book, because everything that he does is perfect. Wait a minute. Can you find where Adonai made any mistakes? Who among you are going to stand up and say to him, but you made a mistake with me? And this is what some of us have been carrying this stuff since we were young. Since high school, since before high school. Because maybe somebody came around and said, oh, you're ugly. And everybody laughs. Oh, well, yeah, it was just kids making a joke. Except the one who that was said to. And there are many times that we laugh on the outside, but we're crying on the inside. Because we couldn't live up to, you know, we didn't seem to fit the mold. Or we didn't seem to fit this or fit that. As a matter of fact, this is very common among humans. So you can't say, oh, well, you know, John didn't ever deal with that. Or Rabbi didn't ever deal with that. Or Rebbetzin never deal with that. The answer to that is you're wrong. Every single one of us have had to deal with the fact that we know that God did everything perfect. Why is there a problem? What's wrong on the inside? The fact is that he's still working on me, like the song says, to make me what he wants me to be. It took him a week to make the sun and the moon and the stars and Jupiter and Mars and the fish. A week. He spent like a week. Not even that, right? 6 days doing that. 5 days. Almost that. And then he had to make ladies and finish up. So in 6 days, he had everything done. But he's still working on me. How patient must he be? Because he can do all those great things, but when it comes to me, he's still working on me, which is what the Scripture says. The problem is that the Lord created us, and he made the decision of whether we were to be, what decisions did he make? Well, the first decision that he made is who our parents are going to be. Woe, the Bible says, woe unto one who points his finger at his mom or his dad and says, what have you done? What have you created? I shared that scripture last week because I'm sure many of you don't even know it exists. Like we were around to decide. No, we weren't. No, we weren't. We came out of something that happened between a husband and a wife. And they became our parents. We had nothing to do with it. That means that if you stand up today and say, well, what kind of parent did you give me? Point the finger and say, why did you do that to me? Watch out. Watch out. What else I call this unchangeables. The second unchangeable is man and woman created he. Male and female created he them. I mean, that's really black and white in the book of Genesis in chapter 1. So why is that up for debate? Is that up for, I mean, can you change that? Let me tell you that society has been trying to change that before our society. We think we're the greatest and we have come up with this. Well, this has been going on since the beginning of time. I mean, even in the body of Messiah, Paul talked about to Jews who are circumcised, don't wish that you were uncircumcised. And to non-Jews, Gentiles that were uncircumcised, told them, don't wish that you were circumcised. When you come to Messiah, if you came uncircumcised, remain uncircumcised. There is no requirement that you must have circumcision. And for Jews, there's no requirement that you must become uncircumcised if you're going to come to a congregation or be part of them. Now, Paul made that really, really clear, not just in one place, in various places. Why do people struggle with that? Evidently, some people were trying to figure out how to get uncircumcised. I don't know how you can do that. And maybe you can ask one of our nurses and see how they can do that. So gender is not a negotiable. It's an unchangeable. The third thing, physical features. I happen to have gigantic thighs. Because my dad did. And actually, all the arroyos had big thighs. And all the rios, my mom's side, had tiny ones. So, in the three kids that came out of the arroyo-rios marriage, and some have big thighs and some don't. So we could look at the one with the big thighs and say, oh, I didn't get big thighs. And we could look at the one who didn't, my sisters, and say, well, you sure didn't get any big thighs. What's the deal here? Some of us are big bone, some of us are not. Some of us are skinny mini. And some of us are not. Some of us naturally will tend to look a little puffy. And some of us naturally will tend not to look a little puffy. Hey, sometimes you can correct some of that, but there's only so much dieting you can do. I'm just being brutally honest, because maybe you're one of the skinny ones and you want to maintain that skinny and you will actually go crazy and not want to eat anything and whatever. You don't want to break anything. And maybe some of you, okay, what? Just no matter what you do, no matter how much you don't eat, you get on the scale and it's bigger. I have experienced such. I want to kill that scale. I want to break it into pieces until it is lying to me. And then I got another one, and then I did the engineer thing. I weighed on all three of them, and they all had the same number within 0.2 pounds. Like, all three of you are liars. Number four is mental capacity. Some of us have very great aptitude in those things, and some of us don't. God created both. Should the ones with great mental capacity tell the ones that don't have mental capacity anything about it? Or the other way around? The answer to that is no, we're not supposed to. This is called gender groups in the new version of the seminar. It used to be called race. Race, gender groups. And nationality. I'm sorry, but you guys didn't get to be Puerto Ricans. I did. And maybe you were born in Israel. You go, well, I'm sorry. I'm Israeli and you're not. If I'm Israeli, the Lord's Israeli. Okay? And if you're from, oh, let me pick on a place. South Dakota. I don't know, Bismarck. I didn't even like the name, like Bismarck. Okay, if you're from there, maybe it's like, so who's from there? We don't even know where it is. Actually, you could be from Tueg. There is a place called Tueg, Florida. Wouldn't that be awesome? I'm from Tueg. Well, I'm from Three Eggs, you know. Birth order. I'm so happy that I was firstborn. My sister was so happy when she was alive that she was secondborn. And the thirdborn didn't have any say-so. You know, I'm sorry, you're firstborn. So you other brothers and sisters, you know, who decided that? All right, next thing, brothers and sisters. The Lord gave us brothers and sisters. Like I said, Joseph had 11, maybe 10, I guess, 10 brothers. And wouldn't you know that Joseph may have wanted to tell the Lord, what kind of a deal is that? Why did you give me those 10? They really loved me. They sold me. I became a slave. I had to go to jail. I spent the last 14 years in servitude because you, my brothers, wanted to kill me and instead you sold me. And maybe if it was us, if it was me, I'd say, well, I should have been better off if you killed me. No, you hear what I'm saying or you don't hear what I'm saying? Look, it's not none of our business. If you were third or fourth born or first born, it's none of our business if Adonai decided you were going to be female versus you're going to be male. It's just a business. Next, time in history. Oh, boy. Well, we don't have a problem with that. Oh, no? Really? I've heard many, many say, I wish I was in the Victorian era. You're not going to hear me say that. I don't want any part of the Victorian era. And I surely don't want any part of sword fighting or any of that stuff. I mean, that stuff makes scars and stuff. You fight to the death. It's not like Puerto Rico. We pretended we were going to kill each other and we never did. There, you're done. Finally, aging. And you know that I have obviously struggled in that area. So I'm all the while talking about how young I'm not. And I say things and I'm rebuked over there. Don't say that! Okay? And then death. So who decided my dad was supposed to die when I was 7? Try to tell the 7-year-old that. The Lord did that. Well, if he did that, I don't want any part of him. He might kill me next. If the Lord is portrayed, and what conclusions people draw is that he's made a mistake, because look at me, he made a mess. Because we don't accept each other. We don't self-accept. So therefore, he made a mistake. And we stand there. We stand there with the, with, you know, I know that it has this way, so it's pointing at me, but you sure made a mistake. I surely did not want to be a blonde. Actually, there's not too many blondes, according to my wife. She told me that most blondes bleach their hair. They're not real blondes. And I went like, what? You mean there's no such thing as a blonde? That's what she said. There's not too many. You mean that nearly everybody colors their hair? Isn't that like a pain? That's the first thing I asked. It's like a pain. She said, oh, yes, it is a big pain. They do it anyway. Nobody wants to be a brunette. You know, it's race independent, because I know many black ladies that want to be blondes. There's one that's selling cars on the TV, and she comes out with a hair. She's just chocolate. She's not super dark. She's nice, beautiful chocolate color with gorgeous black hair that she's now turned it into blonde. And I guess that looks okay. So how long is this shenanigan going to go? Okay, I'm not sparing anything, all right? So if you came to get a massage, you know, like, oh, I'm so sorry for you. This, you came to the wrong place. This guy right here is not in the sorry mode. Except to say, I'm sorry. Because I am. Sorry. Okay, so let's, the new material begins right now. Inferiority comes because we compare things that are unchangeable. Inferiority's biggest cause is because we compare in things that are unchangeable. We always think somebody more attractive than we are. So we compare attractiveness, but somebody always looks better. Actually, we have such things as Miss America, Mr. Universe, and all these things. And you ask them if they think they're beautiful. Would you be surprised that 98% of anybody who's won one of those things says, I'm ugly. And the person will go like, what do you mean you're ugly? You're Miss America. Oh, I don't like my neck. It's too long. Okay, like you can really change the length of a neck. You know, like, maybe you need to go to the Middle East. And they, you know, they chop heads, so maybe they chop your neck and you put it back together. I don't know. Or more intelligent, or has a better family than we have. Like, who decided who our family was going to be? And we get all puffy because, well, so-and-so, they have a Mercedes-Benz. And we have a jalopy. Okay? I was impressed with Mercedes-Benz until somebody sang a song, oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? And I didn't like that person because it was a drug head. Forget the Mercedes-Benz. Scripture is clear. Let me say this again. Scripture is clear. How is it clear? 2 Corinthians 10:2. You need to mark that. You need to memorize the scripture. Because here's what it says in the TLV. For we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they have no understanding. That's kind of nice. The King James is a little more tough there, the words. In other words, Scripture warns us to not make comparisons, especially on the things that are unchangeable. But that's what we do. And then we start using adjectives about ourselves. Oh, what do you mean? Something happens, and we'll say something, God, I'm so blank. You want to fill in what that is? Because I'm not going to say it. I am so blank. What do you mean you're so blank? You can fill in something awful in there. And we're saying that about ourselves. We're declaring with our mouth that we're blank. And there's somebody called Satan and his cronies listening and say, oh, since you just called yourself blank, then we're going to help you become blank. We're going to make it possible for you to be so blank. Huh? And you wonder, why is it that I need to sing the song. Doom, despair, and agony on me. Deep down depression, exit misery. If it were for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Doom, despair, and agony on me. That's called from Hee-Haw. If you don't know what it is, look it up. Show called Hee-Haw. If we compare in any areas that are unchangeable or that God made a decision for us, we are going to develop a lack of acceptance of what God did. In other words, we're going to become inferior. How does that manifest all the time? You just listen. I've been given the, you know, I got the gift of gab, don't you? I also have the gift of hearing. Because I'm really an introvert. You're going to laugh when I say that. Go like, you? Nothing introvert about you. I'm not an introvert in front of a classroom at the university or before you. But outside of that context, I actually would rather sit on the corner and listen. I don't really need to give any opinions or talk or anything like that. Really? That's you? No, that's not me. That's the cat. But let me tell you what you can compare. You can compare attitudes. Uh-huh. You can compare skills. Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Because those, you can become more skillful. And you can certainly develop a better attitude. And you can compare on the things on fruit. Huh? Yeshua said we could compare fruit. So if Elisma has all this fruit and I ain't got so much, then I can say, well, what's wrong with me? Why don't I have as much fruit as Elisma? Maybe she'll come in and say, well, if you prayed as much as I did, huh? Huh? We can have more fruit. It's a matter of maturity in the Lord. So if you compare in these areas, you're going to develop inferiority. Number four, Adonai doesn't have an outward ideal. What does that mean? There is not a Miss Heaven. There's not a Miss Baptist or Miss Methodist or Miss Messianic or Mr. Messianic or any of that. He doesn't have any of that. He doesn't have any external of that. There's no ideal in heaven. There is one, though. There is one, right? Who do we compare ourselves to? Yeshua, the incarnate Son of God, who is perfect. What do you mean? Compared to perfect? Yes. And what are you supposed to do when you compare to perfect? Number one, I ain't perfect. I am not. So you go, how can I be like Yeshua? That will lead you to get on your knees. That's called kneology. Kneology. You get on your knees and start asking. Okay? And it might just happen that he might deposit on you This is what he said. He said, you will do greater things than I did. Do you understand that? How in the world can you say that me, finite, roly-poly here, is going to have something like great, as great as Yeshua? You've got to be kidding me. That is not right. Who said that? Did he say it? This false idea that there's a Miss America, Miss Universe, that there's a homecoming queen and a homecoming king, and the, you know, all this kind of stuff is bologna. Okay? It's bologna. Because it makes this connection between happiness and outward appearance. Did you know that the people that are prettiest usually have the most difficulty in life? Oh, so that, okay, so the opposite, let's take it the other way. The ones that are ugly, then they're having a good time. Well, I don't know that anybody that thinks they're ugly, they're having a good time. I just never met them. I don't know what you're talking about. Let's be honest here. There's a relationship between outward beauty and inward happiness. It's called an inverse relationship. What do you mean? The prettier you are, the more miserable. And the not so pretty you are, the more happy you are. To a certain extent, huh? I mean, that's what psychology tells us. That's what Barna tells us. Many attractive people are very unhappy. One of the reasons really attractive people have a difficulty is because they usually experience greater temptation. I don't have time to preach this really well, so I'm just going to tell you, let the shoe fit if it's for you. They resent being liked. Pretty people, beautiful people resent being liked because they say, all you care about is my bod. Have you not ever heard that? They fear rejection because what happens if that beautiful face develops a mole or a different color or something? Or a wrinkle. Oh, a wrinkle. Counselor, you are... Objection, Your Honor. When a former Miss America was asked if she would change anything about her appearance, she said, yes. Well, what would you change? There was a list of about 25 things. That's Miss America. What about non-Miss America? So there is no outward ideal in heaven, but there is an inward ideal. There's not an external ideal, but it's an internal ideal. There's not an external in beauty and whatever, but there's an internal in beauty and those things. And the inward ideal is called the person of Messiah Yeshua. He does have an inward ideal. The more we learn of him and become like him, the more things go well. Right? What's the word? It's kind of like WYSIWYG. I told my wife WYSIWYG. She didn't know what I meant. Because she doesn't have any idea what I'm talking about. Okay. So. You know the. Huh? To be like Jesus. Like, you know, and you heard those things. Okay, somebody give it to me. Think about it. When you think about it, blurt it out. Yeshua explained happiness. He explained being, and then he explains attitude. He explained being, living, and then he explained attitudes. And when you put it together, he gave us beatitudes. In Matthew chapter 5, 8 of them. how awesome and happy you are if you have a lot of money. If you have a lot of 20s in your pocket, you one of those. Okay, if you never get angry, that's one of those. Well, actually, that's in there, huh? How blessed are the meek. The meek are people who yield their rights because they actually will never have anger. Again, I don't have time to explain. Next thing. If necessary, Adonai is prepared to sacrifice outward beauty to develop inward character. Let me say that again. If necessary, since he's interested in the final product, he's the master person. He's creating this work of art called Marilyn. And if Marilyn doesn't want to cooperate, then he's prepared to have Marilyn lose some of this outward stuff so that she can develop inward character. Because inward character is really the key to true joy, as it is in the Beatitudes. So Adonai will sometimes allow scars, deformities, or defects in order to produce the inward character quality of meekness, kindness, humility, patience, and gratefulness. Because after all, those are way more important to life success than external appearance. Or was it, who was it that said, if your arm bothers you, cut it off and go on to heaven without an arm or without a leg or a big deformity or whatever? Who said that? That must have been Peter. I don't like him sometimes. Or Paul. Who said that? Didn't Yeshua say that? Oh, no, I know how you take it. Well, if your arm is bothering you, cut it off. So if your neck is bothering you, cut it off. You know, we can take it to an extreme, can't we? But look, the Lord will do that. So that inside. Number 7, different features are like the frame of a picture. The frame of a work of art is very important. Ask Sean Fergus, a resident artist here. Ask him about, just take one of his things and just go put it in some frame. And then show it to him, because he'll go ballistic. Tell you, what do you mean? What kind of... He knows exactly what his art, the frame that it needs. We learned that a long time ago, so we're still waiting on Sean to help us to frame all the art that he's created that we have. Because none of the ladies want to dare do it. Not Stephanie, not Marilyn, and none of the others. Like, uh-uh. Sean's here. He can decide that. So, some frames are tall. Some frames are short. Some frames are dark. Some frames are light. However, each frame, the artist, the creator, chooses those frames to highlight his work of art. What am I saying? The Lord is so much interested in what's inside of you and what he wants to bring through you that he will be the one that picks your body so that your body will best reflect what he's going to do. The problem is, he's not done yet. So because he's not done, we go like, wait a minute. I don't like this. And we don't like the frame because we don't really like the product because we've not experienced the final product yet. Because we want him to be done like. And he just said, like the song, he's still working on me. He's still working on the rabbi here. The rabbi doesn't get a dispensation. I mean, if I could get a dispensation, I'd go rich. I'd start selling indulgences and everything. I'm joking. I'm joking, okay? He wants to give us the best frame that will bring forth what's inside that he put there. And we want to tell him, oh no, I may be that person on the inside, but I don't like your frame. I'm going to get my own frame. The other day I said something about the lady in red. That's all I remember. And TJ found it. She, at the end of the service, she brought me the picture. There is on the internet a picture of that I saw at the Smithsonian. If when she showed it to me, I would start talking about the frame, then somebody made a mistake. Because it's not the frame. The frame is supposed to draw your attention to the inside. And the inside that I was talking about was that stunning red portrait. Not with a camera, done with a brush and with color. It was amazing. So when I saw it, 2 hours later, my mom said, we lost you. Where have you been? I said, I've been here. What are you doing here? I'm looking at that picture. She kind of looks and says, So, but in 1977, that picture caught my imagination. And I began to see, how did somebody, look at it, look at the perfect skin that he put there with paint. When I paint, I used to paint by numbers. And I was very sure, making sure that all of the borders were shown. When it got done, it looked like a puzzle. And somebody comes in and says, that's not how you're supposed to do it. You're supposed to have any borders. You're supposed to blend together. I don't like it. It blends together. It looks like a mess. The engineer, you know. Number 8. You are the happiest if you are able to demonstrate the character of Yeshua. Happiness is proportional to how much of Yeshua you're able to show. Oh, Paul said that. He told the believers of Philippi that they were his joy and his crown. See, he invested his life in them. And then when they were showing good fruit, he was excited about that. One of the most difficult questions about Adonai is, why would he allow physical defects? The Apostle Paul gives the answer. Paul answers this question when he explains that infirmities are Adonai's mark. The word in the Greek is stigma. Where we get the stigma thing in English. Paul said, he said to the Lord, I prayed 3 times. Okay, the prayers were not like this. Oh Lord, give me a better deal. See you tomorrow. I don't think so. He probably really, 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 really prayed. And he did it 3 times. At the end of 3 times, the Lord came in and said, I ain't gonna do it. What do you mean you're not going to do it? You mean Paul can pray and not get the answer? Well, what's your problem? If he can't get the answer he wants, what is your problem? Come on, let's be real with the Bible, okay? So what did the Lord say? I'm not going to remove that from you. Because if I did, you'd become exceedingly proud. How you like that as an answer? You would become a mess. You'd be so proud. So I ain't going to do it. And so Paul, instead of going, well, praise God, he said, therefore, I will not pray about that anymore. And I will receive that from you because you're going to give me more grace to overcome it. And I'm going to be even more successful because I have more of your grace, even though I still keep the infirmity. You get the infirmary word from there. Number 9, defects are marks of ownership. Oh, let me elucidate for you. Cattle in Texas don't have a brand, or do they? Why do cattlemen brand cows and brand horses?
I'm not a cow. I'm not a horse. I'm sheep.
Well, did you know that the shepherds do something in the ear of their sheep? And that's how they can tell them apart. The shepherd brands his sheep. Oh, that's an interesting concept. You mean Yeshua is going to put his brand on me so that I can say, this is my brand? That means I belong to Yeshua. And a lot of times, that's what those things are about. Paul said, therefore, I will glory in my infirmities. Stigma means sign of ownership. We were bought with a price, weren't we? Paul said in Galatians 6:17, I have scars, stigma, in my body to prove that I belong to Yeshua. Okay, so the thing that you don't like about in your leg or when nobody can see or in your ear or whatever it is, whatever those are that we like, nobody does. And don't you dare. I mean, if I started to say anything about my wife, she would be like looking at me like, don't you dare say anything. But you did have a mole here. Okay. Everybody could see it. I'm not too much in trouble, right? Okay. So, what are you hiding? Let's say that you have something that can't be hidden. So you try to hide it for a long time. So somebody may ask, well, why do you wear long sleeves? Because I'm hiding something. Okay? Let's say that at some point you forgot or it broke and people can see something. It's a mark there. And they look at you like, what is that? And you're like, in that moment, it's like, oh, no. Right? Oh, no, I'm not talking about anybody here. I'm talking to the wall. I'm definitely talking to the rocks so they can cry out. Because that's not you guys. Duh. What if instead of that reaction, somebody goes, wow, that's really ugly. I said, yeah, that really is ugly. That reminds me that I belong to Yeshua. And he thinks I'm beautiful. What? What do you mean? Oh, let me explain to you, and now you can preach to them. Because they want to know. And you can become quite a person like that. Finally, any kind of defect has a motivation factor. You know what the motivation factor is? Come on, somebody here. So, to become like... What's the motivation? The motivation is that we can become more like Yeshua in the things that count. You want to be like Yeshua? How many here want to be like Yeshua? Raise your hands. Okay, let me read you what Isaiah 53 says. Now, let me read you. It says that he wasn't pretty. It means that there was nothing beautiful about him. What? Does it say that, or am I? This is a revelation for some of you. You probably need to read the Bible that you never read. So we want to be like him. So, okay. So you got to be ready to be ugly. You got to be ready to be nothing. Okay, so he's not going to be the tallest, and he's not going to be the shortest. He's going to be average. Average Yeshua. How many of you want to be average? Come on, give me a break. Give me a break. None of you want to be average. Nothing. That's why the Lord is after you. And he's using me. Now I better watch out. And I better not cry. I better not pout. I'm telling you why. Yeshua, Messiah, is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake, though. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Yeshua, the Messiah, is coming to town. Okay. I have some steps of action for you. Then I'm going to pray. Steps of action. Number one. Identify unchangeables that you reject. I can't do that for you. Each one of us got to do that. Well, I don't like that I'm short-tempered. I don't like that I, you know, whatever it is. I don't care what it is. You need time to write? You ought to be writing it down. You need to make notes, huh? Identify the defects that you reject. Review the 10 unchangeables and determine if there's any you've resented. What was it for me? I really didn't have any problem, hardly any of those, until he got to the parents part, until he got to the death part. And then he actually said it. Some of you are really mad at God because he took your dad. And I was like, you know, it's like the big spotlight is moving around. I felt like the spotlight was on me. I said, "That, Lord, you're right. I didn't even know I was doing that." Do you have any bitterness or mental anxiety or any kind of about anything that's in your body, that is in your mind? Number two, thank Adonai for unchangeables. What do you mean? When I heard that, I'm going like, I'm supposed to thank the Lord for taking my dad when I was 7? I'm supposed to thank the Lord for all the people that call me effeminate? I'm supposed to thank the Lord for the fact that I didn't know how to do certain things? It just seemed like, this guy has got to be kidding me. I'm sitting in the back of North Central Baptist Church going, oh no, he's right. Have I ever thanked the Lord for taking my dad? Before 10 minutes passed, I was. The funny thing is, I went to that seminar to go into a homeschool program, but I had prayed a few months before for the Lord to help me to be a better dad, because I was a wreck as a dad. And I told the Lord, I didn't say it nice. I went out back and said, you took my dad. How am I supposed to know how to be a dad? You took him. Evidently, he didn't get mad at me. I go to the seminar and they go, you need to thank God. What? I was ready to. If he'd have been in front of me, I'd try to hit him. I'm serious. I'm as serious as a heart attack. But I did it. I did it on that February Monday night. I think it was February 16. If it was February 16, it was my father's birthday that I didn't remember. Have you thanked Adonai? Well, where does that say in the Bible? Well, it says it this way. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. In only so many things give thanks, for this is the will of God. Only when things go right give thanks, for this is the will of God. In Messiah concerning Esther. In Messiah concerning Michelle. It's for you. Not for me. Okay. Number three, give special thanks for the big one. The one you don't really like. Say to the Lord, that one that I don't really like that you gave me is now going to be my glory. I'm going to glory in that. I know you. Most of you are looking, are just doing exactly what I did in 1990. I said, this guy is a nutcase. But the Holy Spirit was there, and it was like, it felt like the Holy Spirit kept saying, okay. You had your say. Now do what I say. You know, kind of like. So I did do it. 1990. How long ago was that? 32 years, right? Are you with me? I was not a dad at all. I didn't even know how to be a dad. You know what I'm called now in the Messianic movement? I'm called a father. To the majority of congregations. People identify that I'm a dad. I have people that are not biological sons of mine that call me dad. Lots of you have dealt with me as a dad. So did he deliver? Did he deliver? What did it take? I'm going to read this and then we're going to pray. I hope this pricks your heart. In conclusion, the one who rejects themselves, that leads to doubts about Adonai. And that leads to rejecting Adonai, the Creator. The one who rejects themselves usually rejects others. You want a kicker? If you reject yourself, you're also going to reject your life partner. The one who resents defects, resentful of defects, feels inadequate and surrenders and ends up in moral impurity. Is there a correlation, moral impurity, in this? Because we ought to know about it if we're going to counsel people in that area. The one who rejects self envies others and hurts them with criticism and gossip. The one who rejects self feels worthless and fails at any assigned task. The one who rejects self seeks out important people so that they can boast on accomplishments. Well, I'm right next to them. So I get part of what they get. The one who rejects self anticipates rejection. I need to say that again. If you reject yourself, you are going to be looking for somebody to reject you. And actually, you can be an accessory. Is that correct terminology? An accessory of the crime. So the court can come in and say, what is it that you want me to do? You did that to yourself. You're guilty. You did it to yourself. Nobody else is guilty. The one who rejects feels inferior. Oh, that's how we talk about it. I just don't feel this. They want their children to excel. They want everybody around them to excel so that they can be, so they're pressure-packed people, put pressure on everybody else. The one who rejects family avoids their family and actually becomes peer dependent. The one who rejects defects tries to hide them. So they're prey. They're the ones that Macy's and this and that are after. Because if that gets to you and you're one of those, you're going to go to Macy's. And you're going to go to this one. And you're going to go to Mass Brothers.
Figure out what I'm saying. What do you mean, Mass Brothers?
Mass Brothers.
Mass Brothers.
Yeah.
What do you mean, Mass Brothers? A broken. Maybe it's back.
The back? Back is back. I didn't break it. So the police, the fireman was already coming to put out the fire. Last thing. People that reject themselves need status symbols. So they can be impressive because their self-image is on the ground. I didn't say much about self-image. I want to call it biblical self-acceptance. It's not just self-image. You know why image is not a good word? Because I'm made in the image of God, according to Scripture. I am made in the image of Adonai. Don't mess with that word. You know what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? Please understand it. Let's pray. You don't have to stand up, but I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray for you. Here's the account of someone in a seminar. The person is blind. They look like a big mess on the first night. And on the second night, they decided to come up and somebody led this blind person to the speaker. Here's what she said. Quote, "I always accepted my blindness. But I never thanked God for it." After thanking God for it, I felt free. I didn't have the weight. It's just free. The speaker said, wrote down, there was a radiance about her face. And she looked like thousands of pounds had come off of her. The lady didn't finish. She said, while I was at it, I thank God for my mother deserting me. And for my father dying when he was 12 years old. I remember when he said that in 1990. Just in case I wasn't getting it. So, oh my gosh, I'm going to have to thank the Lord for my father dying when I was 7. What's his name? When was he born? I couldn't tell you anything about him because I put it all away. I put it under a bushel, to use a biblical term. And I buried it in the backyard. So here's the problem. The Lord's making a masterpiece. Every one of us is a masterpiece. And the Lord wants us to get back on the easel. He wants us to get back on the easel. Because here's what happens. Since he's not finished yet, we jump off the easel and let anything and everything put marks there. Meanwhile, the Lord is saying, no, that's not the color I wanted there. That's not the point I wanted. Yeah, I wanted. And we, instead, we went and gathered all kinds of information, all kinds of junk, and put it there. And now we made ourselves into a picture, and the Lord hardly even recognized it. That the one? But he knows, right? Here's what the Lord said. I didn't plan that for you. Listen. But if you will jump back on my easel, I will erase some of the marks that you've made. And the ones that I do not erase, I will give you meaning for them. I will give you beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that you might be trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Is that Bible? Is that what it says? I will restore the years the locusts have eaten. I will bring you back if you only will jump on my easel. So I believe that a great way for us to leave here today is to take action. A great way to begin having success in this area is, can you thank the Lord for the way he's made you so far? And it's pretty simple. Thank the Lord for the way he's made you so far. What is that? That's like giving God a vote of confidence. Like he needs it, right? No, we need it. Have you ever come to the place where you can say to the Lord, I have not fully accepted the way you made me. I have not really accepted the unchangeables in my life. And in fact, there's some that I really have resented. But right now, Lord, nobody looking around. Just, you know, do the Baptist thing. Lower your head and just talk to the Lord. But right now, Lord, I fully thank you for those unchangeable things. All of those. But then, I especially want to thank you for blank, blank, blankety blank. And you fill it in. These have been the hardest for me to accept. Can you say with me, Lord? Okay, wall, go ahead. Say it to me with me, Lord. Wall. I mean, do we have any walls here? Do we have any people here? Okay. Please repeat after me. Lord, I'm getting back on your easel. And I'm going to cooperate with you so you can finish the picture of my life that you started. So you can build a radiance in my countenance to go along with what's happening in my heart. In other words, from the inside out. I want to delight your heart, Lord, because you're my creator. You're my redeemer. Therefore, I want to say to you, Lord Yeshua, forgive me for resenting the things you've made in my life. By faith, I see your purpose. You know, by faith, we can see it now. Substance, things hoped for, evidence not seen, right? By faith. Say it with me. By faith. I see your purpose. And I thank you for that purpose. I want to get back in your easel so you can finish the picture. The unique work of art you prescribe for me. If you're making that prayer, I'm going to not look. If you're making that prayer, can you indicate to the Holy Spirit that you're doing that? I don't want you to raise your hand. It's not for me. It's for the Lord and you. Do something. Show the Holy Spirit that you mean it. Actually, I don't mind. I'm raising mine. I want it. Heavenly Father. Come on, say it with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your creativity. Thank you for making each one of us so we can become a message of your life, your truth, and your love. We want to leave this service today with a new excitement like that blind girl. An anticipation of what you're going to do. Lord, I want you to complete the work that you've begun in me. Thank you for today. Thank you for everyone that is hearing this message. Lord, we praise you. In the name of Yeshua the Messiah. Amen. Please stand.